How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above. Bear witness of God's Word. Amen. You may be seated, please. Lord's given us a beautiful day. He's given everyone the health to be here. He's given us a place to worship and seeing the Lord's house full and the overflow rooms full and knowing that everybody that came to church today for some reason. I wonder if you came because you had to. I wonder if we come because we know it's what we're supposed to do. I wonder if we come because we feel like if we come, then God will in turn bless us because we come and He'll give us something that we want. I wonder why it is we just do a simple act of worship. I wonder why it is we pray. Because on the other end of that prayer, something's going to benefit us. Or is it because we have a slot that we're supposed to fill and we know that as good Christian boys and girls and men and women, we need to take our time to pray every day because God says it. I wonder why we read our Bible when there's time. And we make sure that we get our reading in. I wonder why it is we do these things, what our true intentions are. We could all probably honestly say there have been times when we would admit that we knew God wanted us to do these things, but we didn't exactly do them for the right reasons. Can I get a witness? Anybody in here? I don't want to preach to just myself today, but I will be preaching to myself. I want you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10. When you find your place in Mark, chapter 10, you can know that we're going to reference Exodus chapter 20. So Mark 10, Exodus 20. When you find your place, say, I have it. In Mark chapter 10, we see the part of a day in the life of Jesus. And if you read the Gospels, we call the Gospels the Synoptic Gospels. That sounds like a fancy word, but it just means that they're all telling the same story simultaneously. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell a similar story in a lot of cases, but they tell it from a different viewpoint. Each viewpoint is specific in detail. And so we're going to read Mark's account today of something that happened. There was a meeting and an encounter that Jesus had with someone that the Bible describes as a young man. Another gospel describes him as a rich man. Another one calls him a ruler. So we would say, if you want to get a picture of this young man, we would say that he's a young man who was blessed to be in a family that was in authority by class. He had certain things. He was a ruler. He was not in the poor class. I wouldn't even say that he was in the middle class. He had great possessions, we find out. And then we are actually told in all three that he was young. He was not an older person. And we see a lot in this young man that we can relate to. Now, you don't need to look at the class. You don't need to look at the poverty level. You don't need to look at the rich level. You don't need to look at anything like that. You'll be able to see him as a person. So when we read this story, I want to set it up for you because in this story, Jesus was going through ministering, and he had just finished with the little children, just like we finished with the little children. And the little children had run up to him when he was ministering, and they wanted to clamor unto him and love on him. And the disciples said, "You kids, get away. He doesn't have time to mess with you." And Jesus rebuked his disciples, and he said, "Let those children come to me. Every one of you adults needs to be able to trust me like those children do, have faith like those children do, such is the kingdom of heaven, like these children, the way they believe." And then all of a sudden, there's a young man that runs up to him. I mean, runs and falls down in front of him, kneels down. That's what somebody does when they just don't care. They're desperate for something. So look at Mark chapter 10 and read with me along in verse 17. Talking about Jesus. "When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" What a question, right? looks so far at this young man. Who wouldn't want to be like this? He was sincerely wanting to know the most important question. What can I do to have eternal life? He was intent on running. He didn't just walk up and casually come up and say, I think if I could talk to you a minute, Jesus. No, he ran up to him. And then he showed humility. He kneeled down in front of him. So evidently, he did believe that Jesus had the answer for the question he was asking. So in order for us to be able to use deductive reasoning here, we would be able to say this man actually believed that Jesus had the key to salvation. So he was somebody that believed Jesus could tell him. He was somebody that was humble. He was somebody that was kneeling. He was somebody that was intent. You would say, well, then this guy is, that's what we're looking for. That's the kind of person we want. That person's saved. Well, no, he's not saved yet. He was asking how to be saved. The passage goes on and says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He was kneeling in front of Jesus, and you'll see Jesus was trying to turn his attention not just to him, but to God. Then Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all of these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing. Stop there. Underline those two words. One thing. Tell me those two words again.
One thing.
Again.
One thing.
Again. How many things?
One.
Those words again?
One thing.
One thing thou lackest. Today I want to preach to you on the subject of one thing. In all the things this guy had going for him, there was one thing that he lacked. I've read this story hundreds of times. I've preached from this passage and taught from this passage many times. But this past week, the Lord showed me something I'd never seen. One of the jewels in God's Word. Something that I don't know why I didn't notice it, but it became so clear that it's all I could see. And I want to share with you something today about this one thing, because I believe this one thing, in essence, it's what's keeping every single person that is not saved from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what ultimately determines their eternity in hell. And this one thing also, for all Christians, is keeping them from having the close walk and fellowship with God that He intends them to have. This one thing. And it's right here in the Word. And actually, we find it by omission. So I want you to see something in this. He says, one thing thou lackest. Now listen to what he tells him. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. Verse 22, and he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. How many of you have heard this story before? And he was sad at the saying. This young man that came and kneeled, that truly wanted eternal life, was grieved. He was sad at the saying. Jesus didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. And I want you to see that what he wanted to hear was that he could go and do something else. He could say something else, but Jesus didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. And he went away grieved. What does this mean? He went away upset. He didn't get the answer he wanted. He wanted to know that he could have eternal life with God, but he was grieved that he had to give up what he loved the most. We've read the story. We know that what he didn't like was that he was told to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor and then come back and follow him. And you think, well, this is about money. This is absolutely not about money. You say, well, what he wanted to do was he wanted him to become poor and give up his earthly things so that he could do this. It's not even about that. Jesus was getting to something that he could read in this guy's heart that nobody else could see, because on the outside, this guy looks pretty good. The reason that he was grieved was because he had great possessions. Do you know what possessions are? The first thing we look at, we think, my possessions. Well, those are these things like my bank account and my money and my car and my house and my boat and my four-wheeler and all these things that I own. Well, not necessarily. It doesn't stop there. I'm talking about a family. You say, those aren't my possessions. These are my possessions. When I describe them, I say my family. When you describe them, you say your family, right? He had many possessions, great possessions. So if you're someone here that says, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have any money to give up, I don't have anything to sell, you have possessions. This is the reason that he went away grieved. He came to Jesus basically posting his resume. He went away grieved. He was posting his resume of things that he had outwardly done that God had commanded us to do. And he came claiming that he had not done the things that God had told him not to do. And of course, we heard Jesus be able to tell him, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Honor thy father and mother. Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud anybody. This guy was coming saying that he had not committed adultery. He had not killed anyone. He had not stolen anything. He didn't bear false witness. He didn't defraud anyone. And when we say defraud, Mark uses this the same way we would look at do not covet. And he had honored his father and mother. So this is quite impressive, isn't it? How many of us can say we followed all these commandments? No hands. Not many people can stand in front of Jesus and say that they've done all these things. And if they haven't done these things, then Jesus would have rebuked him right there. So evidently, he's a pretty good guy, right? On the outside, great guy. But this is the thing that was interesting to me, and it struck me in such a way that I want to share it with you. All of the commandments that were mentioned were the commandments that God gave us to show how to be obedient to him in the way we interact with other people. You see, I don't know that I'd ever noticed or heard anybody tell it before, or heard it preached or taught. We always think, yes, he said he had been obedient to all the commandments, but he only named six commandments. Did you ever notice that? He didn't say all the commandments. He named the six commandments. Understand our commandments given to us in Exodus chapter 20. Those commandments are broken into two parts. The first four commandments are commandments that God tells us in how to interact with him. The last six are commandments that God gave us that shows us how to interact with each other. Now, we all know that part, but I guess maybe I was just blind to the fact of thinking that all these commandments were commandments that were this guy was keeping, when actually only the last six were talked about. And I want to show you something about these last six commandments that he was talking about, something impressive here. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Turn there, will you? Exodus chapter 20. These last six commandments are given to us to show us how we're supposed to act toward others. And that's the way we usually look at it. But do you realize the last six commandments were given to us because they're sins of the flesh? When they're not obeyed, they are sins of the flesh. So what do you mean? Let's say honoring your parents. Well, to honor them is what you do instead of rebelling against them or rebelling against what they teach you or disrespecting them because you think your authority is greater than theirs. This is prideful. This is selfish. It's of the flesh. What do you mean? Well, when I'm to tell my child what I want them to do, and they come back and do something different than that, it is evidently because they think they could do that. That means that their authority is greater than my authority, and they are saying, I'm not listening to you, I'm listening to myself. This is what I want, not what you say. That is a sin of the flesh. It's a selfish thing. Killing someone, oh, that's evidently selfish, because you either kill someone from anger, from hate, or thinking that you have authority over their life, or maybe to try to get your way. Some people kill people because that person is standing in the way of them having something work out the way they want to. That's, of course, selfish, right? It's a sin of the flesh. Well, what about committing adultery? What is adultery? That's having sex with someone else's wife or husband, or with someone other than your wife or husband. Violating the marriage contract, the marriage covenant made before God for your own pleasure, for your own benefit. This is absolutely selfish. It's a sin of the flesh. Stealing, of course, is a sin of the flesh. You're taking something that isn't yours. You're taking something that someone else is because you want it and you decided you should have it instead of them, right? Is that selfish? Of course, in the true picture of it, it's a sin of the flesh. All these are sins of the flesh. Bearing false witness against each other. That is not just simply lying, even though it covers lying. That is lying about someone else. That's making up something about someone else. Well, why does somebody do that? You know, so many people do that. You know, in the human mind, bearing false witness, somebody lying about someone else, that's somebody coming up and saying something about someone else because it either degrades that other person or it upgrades the person that's saying it. What do you mean? Well, let's just go back to even a child. Have you ever had a child that was a tattletale? I can't stand tattletales. Not saying I can't stand your child. I can't stand a tattletale. Usually because growing up, they were tattletaling on me, right? So I take offense to it. You know what? You know what tattletaling does? You know why they're coming to do that? Because if they can come and say something that makes that person look bad, then it makes them look better. And it doesn't just stop at children. That's why people gossip. That's a sin of the flesh. It's selfish. You're running down somebody else so that you're saying something that isn't true so that you can look better, right? And then he says, thou shalt not covet. Mark used the word defraud. When we covet something that someone else's, we're wanting it for ourselves instead of that person having it. It's a desire that drives us to lie, drives us to steal, drives us to commit adultery, drives us to kill. How about that? To covet. All those things start with that sin. It's a sin of the flesh. It's a selfish sin. Do you see where these last six are all selfish sins? Sins of the flesh, outward things. What I'm trying to say is all these sins could be clearly seen of God, but clearly seen by other people. They're outside things, outward things. But the interesting thing that I was seeing in here is that in Jesus' encounter with this rich man who had lots of possessions, the first four commandments were never mentioned. How neat is that? Do you know that Jesus knew already that this guy had issues with the first four? He thought, I'll put the six out there like he does, and we can say, yep, I'm living by those. I've done all those since my youth. Because this guy, think about it, great guy. He'd kept all these from his youth. He came and kneeled down before Jesus. He ran and said, I want what you have. I believe you're the one to give it. And listen, I've done all these things. So he's done a lot of good works. Jesus never brought up the four because he's going to mention the four in a minute. You say, I didn't see it. I never have either, but I saw it. Listen, if we look at this young man, we would think by his outside appearance that he was the great example of what God would want us to be. And Jesus knew that the others could see that outwardly this guy was doing what he was supposed to do. But Jesus knew his heart. He knew his motives. He knew this man was coming to him to get the promise and assurance of eternal life. Think about this. This man that had great possessions was confident in his good works. was not anybody that anybody could point a finger at. On the outside, he was a picture of what you would want to see. But do you realize that Jesus spent a lot of times talking about the difference between outside and inside? In Matthew chapter 23, you don't need to turn there because we won't go there, but Jesus spent a message talking to Pharisees and hypocrites. And he said, listen, you make the outside of your cup clean, but the inside is dirty. You need to worry about the inside. That's the part that God sees. The world can see the outside. That's the acts. So maybe you're not going out and stealing and killing and committing adultery and bearing false witness and coveting and not honoring your father. Maybe you're not doing those things. That's the outside. But listen, God sees the inside. And so what he's trying to say here, if you were to ever read Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites. He said, you're misrepresenting. Your outside won't do it, pal. It's the inside. And those six commandments, they're shown from the outside. But the first four are shown from the inside. Now, when I read Mark 10, verse 17, it says he kneeled down, he asked Jesus, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So he was acknowledging his belief that Jesus could grant eternal life. You say, well, that alone, that saves him if he knows that Jesus could grant it. No, that doesn't save him. I want you to look at Jesus' answer to him in verse 21 and notice a couple of things. First of all, it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, because Jesus is going to answer this man, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Even after his resume, after how good his outside looks, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why do you think Jesus looked at him and loved him? Why did it put that in there? Do you know why? This man's no different than a lot of us. Jesus looked at this man and had compassion. He knew he was going to die on a cross for this man. Same way he knew he was going to die on a cross for me and you. And he knew there was one big obstacle inside of this man's heart. And he had compassion. He looked at him and loved him. So he gave him the only answer, this will make it to where you can receive my salvation. Didn't matter what kind of works of obedience the man had done. There was an issue with his heart, a part that nobody else could see but God. And in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, one thing thou lackest. One thing. Do you realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the entire written word of God, the entire relationship between God and man is based on this one thing. One thing you lack. Well, how can he lack it? He's kept all the commandments. He's kneeling. He's being respectful. He's acknowledging that salvation comes from Jesus, and he can tell him. What can he lack? One thing. Just one thing. But the one thing was the main thing. It was the most important thing. It was not all the things on the outside that someone does if they're trying to be good. It was not the fleshly obedience. It was the one thing that has to be right if you want to get everything else right. It's the one thing that has to be right if you're going to get everything else right. It's the one thing that has to be right if you're going to get everything else right. Tell the person beside of you, it's the one thing that has to be right if you're going to get everything else right. How many things?
One
thing. And here's the scary thing. It was the one thing that would actually validate all the other things. What do you mean validate? None of those other things that he had done his whole life ever get recorded, ever matter, unless he does the one thing that he lacked. This one thing is what Jesus knew about this man's heart. It's the one thing that he was lacking. It's no mystery that it was great that this man could say that he had kept these last six commandments, but the one thing Well, that's what's covered in the first four commandments. These last six command us how to think about others, how to treat each other. But the first four tell us how we have to feel about God, how we have to trust God, what place He has to have in our lives. The one thing is an inside thing. It's a heart thing. It's a thing that God knows no matter what we're doing on the outside as far as good works. The one thing is God's command to put Him in front of everything else, to love Him, to worship Him, not to worship any other thing, not to disrespect His name, to put His wants over our wants. Do you realize I just gave you the first four commandments? All these are covered in the first four commandments, and Jesus put all of them in the category of one thing. This one thing is having no other gods before Him. Not making something else or having something else in your life that you think you're responsible for and then worshiping it. That includes possessions and families. You're going to have a lot greater society come up, the next generation's parents, when you quit worshiping your children. God didn't give them to you to worship them. God gave them to you to raise them. They are not the idol of worship in your house. They are given to you to train, admonish, encourage in the way that they should go, to bring them to Jesus, but not to worship them. When they see that your life revolves around everything they do, they'll begin to think they are the object of worship. They are the king. They will grow up with a sense of entitlement, and they will get flat busted when they hit this world and are in for a rude awakening that it's not about them. They'll become depressed. They'll go to some doctor. They'll put them on medicine. They'll spend the rest of their life trying to find themselves because they were told they were God. So it doesn't have to be an idol that you craft out of something. Misusing the Lord's name. How is that something that is part of the one thing? God's name is holy. It's reverent. You say, I don't say GD. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. When you go out of this place and you claim something of the Lord, but you live something else, you disrespect His name. Amen. He's not the man upstairs. Amen. He's not the big fella up there. He's not Mother Nature. Don't ever let that come out of a Christian's mouth. That's blasphemy against God Almighty. You said you're nitpicking. Hey, ask God what He thinks about it when you get there. If I'm wrong, I'll stand in front of both of you and admit it, okay? Disrespecting the name of God. Don't take His name in vain. He's God that created the universe, that gives you breath and life and a brain to think those things. Just saying. And then He put in that, keep a day devoted to worship instead of doing what you think you want to do. Set aside a day to show Him He's first. See, all these commandments have to do with putting God first, how you really love Him. Set aside a day. Not just a day. You're setting aside a time to pray. You're setting aside a time to read. You're setting aside a time to serve. And then several times a week, we set aside times to come and worship. And He said, hey, there's one day in particular. I know you're going to be busy because I created you and you live in a sinful world. You're going to have to work for a living and make a living by the sweat of your brow. I know you're going to get busy. Your mind's going to get busy. But take this day and say, today is the day of the Lord. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to sing to Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to fellowship with Him. This day is a day of rest. And people say, well, I consider this rest. Man, He ain't talking about you resting. He's talking about you resting your mind. He's talking about you saying, I love you. Today you're more important than anything else I've got. He's talking about the one thing, the invisible thing, how I really feel about God. This man lacked one thing. But unfortunately, there's a lot of us that lack one thing. You might say, well, you've said a lot of things. This is not one thing. This is a lot of things. But Jesus called it one thing because it all has to do with how we truly feel about God and how we truly love God. That's the one thing. You heard Pastor Blake this morning? How heartbreaking was it to hear him say, Yeah, I like the youth. I do the youth because that's what you tell me to do, Pastor Mike. It's a job description. I want to get paid, so that's why I do it. That's hurtful, isn't it? When God looks at our heart, I wonder if we break His heart. Why are you really doing that, Mike? Why are you doing that? You see, the only way that all these other things that the young man did mattered, that were good things according to the commandments, was if he got the one thing right that Jesus was telling him to do. You see, all those things I listed that Pastor Blake were doing were great things, right? Just like those six that he was doing, the six commandments that the young man was doing. But none of them matter if the one thing wasn't right. You get where I'm coming from? The children's sermon, here's a clue, wasn't just for children. This one thing was not just to act on the outside like God was the one you were obeying, but to truly love the Lord and give your heart to Him and put God in front of yourself. We know that the young man lacked this because when Jesus commanded him to go and give his possessions, to give it to the poor and follow the young man, he didn't do it. He went away grieved because he had great possessions. This man couldn't commit to putting God first. He couldn't give up the things that he wanted for himself to get what God wanted to give him. He couldn't get the things that God wanted to give him because he wanted the things that he thought he could get himself. Isn't that the way our mind works sometimes? This one thing that he lacked, you say, well, it was love. Well, that love is what you have to have true belief. You say, he believed that Jesus could give it to him, right, but that's not the belief that saves you. The belief that saves you is not just believing it's Jesus is to give, but giving yourself to him. The one thing that he lacked was true belief in who God is. This belief is centered on our true love for God with all of our heart. Now let me get real with you. We have true love for God, and sometimes Christians lose sight of this. We have true love for God because of His gift of salvation for us. Christians, we can meander in our Christian walk over to the side of saying, churches at 8 o'clock or 10:30 this morning, we got to be here tonight. Oh, I need to serve here. It's my time to do the nursery. Oh, I need to go out and cut this person's yard. Oh, I need to give to this. Oh, I need to do this. And all of a sudden, something can happen in our mind to where we're not doing it because we love God. We're doing it because it's on our list to do. And we're no different than the example that I showed you this morning. See, that's a big one thing. That one thing we fail to look at. I can remember being out of the will of God and seeing people praise the Lord, seeing people's heart get broken and wonder, how in the world they come in there and praise the Lord, they're raising their hands, they're glorifying God. How in the world? What are they? They're just doing that because they're in church turning it on, and that's what they're doing. Listen, you know what I wasn't doing? I was saying in my mind, yeah, I love the Lord. How many people love the Lord? How easy is that to say, right? Easy to say. But we have to love the Lord for the right reason. You know why I love the Lord? I don't love the Lord because of what He can give to me. He loved me enough to send His Son to the cross to die and bleed, to be spit on and mocked. He saved me from going to an eternal hell. And listen, I know me. I deserve hell. And I don't want to offend you, but you deserve hell. You're a sinner just like I am. There's nothing I've done in my works that can get him. But more than that, He gave me something as a father I can look at. He saved my children from hell. I don't have to hear my children scream for eternity. That's enough for me to praise God about all day long. He saved my children from hell. That's why I can sing it as well with my soul. That's why I want to pray. That's the reason to love Him, isn't it? Not because I have to. not because somebody told me to. See, the devil gets in these details. He starts on a Sunday morning when you're trying to get to church. And I talked to somebody in this past week that says, you know, by the time we get to church, now I'm mad at my wife, and my wife's mad at me, and the kids aren't speaking and doing this and that, and you come into church and all this. Guess what? It's happening everywhere. The devil wants to do it. You know why? Because it's a thing of duty, because we start by saying, get up, it's time for church. You need to eat your breakfast. You need to get in church. We got to go here, and this is what we're supposed to do. The kids grow up thinking it's something that we have to do. Glory to God, we need to get up and say, today is the day we're going to go worship the Lord, the Savior that died for you so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. Today's the day. Get up, get ready, put on your best. We're going to go see and sing to the King, right? There's a difference in the way we're approaching it. You do that if you truly love it. Do you know how long me and Miss Angie's relationship would last if I came home and I say, here's the check. I feel like it's what I'm supposed to do. Here's a kiss. He told me I needed to do that too. Not too long, right? You know, she could see through whether I really love her or not. But you know, God can see through whether I really love her or not. Whether I really love him or not. He can see through whether I love her or not too, but he can see through whether I love him or not. That's the one thing. That's all described in the first four. Putting him first. You see, this one thing kept him from being saved. It had to do with his true belief. It had to do with his trust. This man couldn't give up the things of this world that he worshiped. He couldn't commit to having no other gods before the one and only true living God. He couldn't give up the things that he made, the things that he possessed in order to love God more than them. The one thing he didn't do was put God in the place in his life that God commanded he needed to be, which is first place. And here's this little thought, and I think this happens to us. Get this. This man was doing something that a lot of us do, and this is to save people. He was running to Jesus, wanting to have the assurance of eternal life. Get this now, think about it. He was treating his eternal life like it was another one of his possessions. Now think about that. Let that settle in. He had all these things that he didn't want to give up, and he was considering this other thing, eternity with God. You say, well, that's way more important. When he put it on the same level with all these other things, and he had 20 other things than that one thing, it became one thing. When we treat our salvation like just another possession, I tell you what, man, I've been blessed. I got good health. I got a good job. Got a nice car. Live in a good house. I'm in a good church. By the way, I love the Lord and I'm saved. Truthfully, how easy is it to put our salvation, our eternity, our eternal life as just another one of our possessions? Well, just divide your possessions and see which one that you feel like is the most important. We definitely don't want to lose the house. How would be heartbreaking? Would we be heartbroken if that was taken away? Yes, we think about it. We don't want to lose it. We don't want to lose money. We don't want to lose health. We don't want to lose anything. The one that you don't want to lose the most is the most important. Where's your salvation, right? It's not just another possession. Jesus went on to tell his disciples in verses 28 through 31. If you read that, you'll see that Peter asked him, well, hey, we've left our homes, our families, our people. Jesus told them, if you love me by giving up other things to put me first and follow me, then I will bless you in this life and also give you eternal life. I'll bless you 100-fold in this life and eternal life. Jesus said, you won't come out on the wrong end with me. Whatever you're willing to sacrifice, I'll not just double it, I'll give it to you 100-fold. Who wouldn't take that deal? I'll tell you who wouldn't. Somebody who is not focusing on the one thing, they're focusing on all the other things. I want to read to you verses 28 through 31. Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, have followed you. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father, or mother, or wife, children, lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Yes, you're going to get them, but you're going to go through some trials. And in the world to come, eternal life. There's his answer. Hey, young man that was caught up on all the outward things, here's your answer. Coming in verse 32, but many that are be first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What does he mean? He means if you spend your life counting on all these other things that make you first, you're going to be last with him. But if you're willing to be last, you're willing to give up the other things and truly love him, you're going to be first with him. That's the way it works. It's not the way the human mind works, though, isn't it? We want to get ahead. We want to get ahead of the next person. It's all based on what we truly love, what we truly feel in our heart, and God's reading our heart. You see, we're in the same position as this man that came to Jesus wanting to have eternal life and believing that Jesus could give it. We have to be willing to truly give him our belief. We have to be willing to truly give him our love and our trust. And the one thing that sums up all of this is that we have to be willing to give him ourselves. Amen. To be unselfish. That's the one thing. Oh, no, let's just do a test. Let's use it against him. He went away sad and grieved, right? Was he willing to give up himself? No. See, his possessions defined himself. He wasn't willing to give up anything. He went away sad and grieved because he had great possessions. So he left the other possession on the table because he had many more. Our salvation, our eternity, is not just another possession. It's the one thing. And he lacked the one thing. This man was able to obey the part of the commandments that's related to how we're supposed to act on the outside to others, but he wasn't willing to give up his own self and worship God above all that he had or all that he wanted to get out of life. If you turn the page in your Bible a couple of pages to Mark 12 and you read verses 28 through 33, you'll see that Jesus said all the commandments are based on two commandments. So let's just not take the six. Let's take the six and the first four. And Jesus said, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Guess what Jesus did? Jesus said, hey, listen, it doesn't take the last six. You need to focus on the first four first, which is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That doesn't leave out anything. That's the one thing. He's easy to love if you stop thinking about yourself. But every time I find myself not loving the Lord the way I need to, it's because I'm loving myself more than I need to. It's the one thing that stops anyone from truly accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's the one thing that stops Christians who have from being in fellowship with God and not breaking God's heart. Because the same way that our heart was broken when Pastor Blake was pretending that the only time he was, or whatever he was doing, all that time he was helping the youth and doing things, he was doing it because of his own good, for his own money, for his own success, because he had to do it. I looked at my Christian life and I thought, God, how many times have I broken your heart? And I repented. So he gave me another chance to focus on the one thing. The one thing is right. All the other things will be right. It doesn't ever mean that you won't fail. But you'll know immediately when you do.
Amen.
If you get the one thing right, you'll want to do the other things. I want you to remember, Jesus said that the person who puts themselves first in this life will be last in their eternal life. And the person who puts themselves last and puts God first in this life, God will put them first through their eternal life and give them more than they can imagine in this life. If we're obeying the commandments of God because of what we think we can get from it, then that is not putting God first. Do you hear that? If you're kneeling down to pray and saying, God, I want to pray to you because I need this and I need this and I need this and this is the reason I need to pray, you're even missing it. We need to pray because we love the Lord. Because we want to give Him praise. Sure, He can give us stuff. But if we're walking with God, if we're giving money to God because we think He's going to give us money back, you're giving it for the wrong reason. You're giving it to do His work. Yes, He's going to give it back. But if He knows your heart and you say, I'm coming to do this because I have to, you're missing it. The one thing is the intent, the love, the sincerity, the belief, the trust. If I'm praying to God just for my own benefit, if I'm living in front of people and I'm some super Christian so they can give me accolades and say, look how good he's doing, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. This guy wanted to put eternal life on his list of possessions and check it off. He just wasn't willing to give up the other possessions. He wants us to do outward things because we have the inward things right. He wants us to put Him first and do the outward things because we love Him and because we want to serve Him, not because we think it might give us something. So I'm going to ask you, do you have this one thing right? I can't tell. The person beside of you can't tell unless it is affecting your outward things. But God can tell. Jesus knew this man didn't have the one thing right. Do you really love God? If you're in this room today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is one message the whole gospel is based on. Let me tell you this. God loves you. He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you, to be mocked and abused and spit on and ridiculed, hung on a cross and jeered at, whipped. Why? Because He loved you. What does He want from you? Well, He wants me to do this and He wants me to do this. No, no, no. He wants you to love Him and put Him first. If you do, these other things will happen. You don't have to try to do the other things if you get the one thing right. He wants you to accept His Son Jesus as your Savior today. If you're in this room and you can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know, that you know, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are saved, you have come to God, not just to get His salvation, but to tell Him you love Him, you see what He's done for you, and you're asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Take your sins from between you and God. Jesus can cover them with His blood today if you ask Him to. And sincerely come to Him, He'll give you eternal life today. I'm going to be standing right down here. I want to pray with you today. And you can know for sure that you have had an exchange of love with God. Exchange of love. That's what happens when somebody gets saved. Relationship begins. That's an exchange of love. But Christian, heads up. This isn't just for lost people. You know how easy it is for us to not focus on the one thing? You know what God must see when He looks at our outward actions? He probably sees what we were pretending this morning with Blake. If you need to get that one thing back right, The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells you to come to Him and He'll in no wise cast you out. He wants you to come and kneel before Him and tell Him, this is how I am and I'm acknowledging it and I'm confessing it to you. God, please forgive me. And He'll give you a start today getting the one thing right. That's the great thing about God. Amazing grace, isn't it? You need to be on your knees rededicating your life to the Lord today if He's speaking to you. Get the one thing right. And Christian, if you're in this room and you've got the one thing right and you're living in that peace of knowing He is my everything, I'm waking up and I'm thinking about Him. I'm trying to live my life, not saying you don't mess up, but hey, I'm excited about coming and worshiping Him. I have my time. I want to go and pray to Him. Listen, you're the one that needs to be praying for everybody else. Please pray during this thing. I don't care if nobody sings, if everybody's praying, God will like that just fine. Where are you at with the one thing? Father God, I love You and I praise You and I thank You for everything that You've spoken today. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, God, for just where it finds us. I pray, Lord, today, this morning, that You would search the hearts of each person in this room. I pray, God, that You would show us ourselves. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's one here or many here that have never truly accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they never truly loved, Lord, today they would find the real salvation and inherit eternal life and have that fellowship with You. I pray, God, that You would give them courage to come and pray this morning. And I pray, Father, today for Christians, Lord, those that are here, those that are listening, or those that are watching. I pray, God, that You would show us ourselves today. Not to cloud our mind, but just to check that one thing. Lord, we want to have it right with You. I pray You move in lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.